So just a short review. Last time we looked at the genealogy in chapter 11, especially the notable change in the longevity of mankind after the flood. When we look at the ages of those mentioned in the genealogies, we see that they are not just made up or mythological, but they follow a very precise pattern. And this tells us that the data given in this chapter, and in the previous chapters as well, is a true account of what happened in the past. Even though we may have trouble believing that men lived to be 900 odd years old before the flood. But something happened to the human race after the flood, which resulted in the average age of people to drop very drastically to around 70 years like we see today. Something happened. Recent studies in aging and what causes us to age as we do have given us an idea of what may have happened. Now, there was a genetic bottleneck of, you know, only 8 related people after the flood, Noah and his sons and their wives, which caused a rapid drop in the age of human beings because of increased genetic mutations. This, coupled with the change in environment, explains why we age so rapidly today. We could go on and study this further, but that's just a very brief summary. But physically, we can do things like exercise, and we can eat well, we can, you know, have good diets, and we can slow down or even prolong our lives, slow down the aging process, you know, live a little bit longer. But we still age. Spiritually, however, it's kind of the opposite. The believer's vigour and health, spiritual health, can increase with age if the biblical guidelines are followed. And we saw that in Titus chapter 2, a passage specifically targeted to the ageing believer. This passage and many others like it are given to us as we get older, and it is vital that we learn to put them into practice as we age. And so tonight we're going to look at this last section in the book of Genesis, chapter 11. And the first point we're going to be touching on is Terah's life. So the first few verses there from 27, 28 and 29 is what we're going to look at now. Now, this short section is about the background of Abram, his family, and where he was raised. We see that his father, Terah, had 3 sons and possibly many daughters, of whom only one is mentioned, or that we know of, which is Sarai, Abram's wife. So Abram and Sarai, Sarai, it appears, was his half-sister. We'll talk about that later. The order of birth is not clear of Terah's sons, but generally it is thought that Abram is the eldest because he is mentioned first. However, this does not make sense, since we know that Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. We see that in Genesis 12 verse 4. It very clearly states that he was 75. And he left when Terah died at 205 years old. In Genesis 11:26, we see that Terah began to have children at 70 years of age. So there's a gap there. Okay, Terah must have been 130 when Abram was born. And so Abraham was quite possibly the youngest son of the 3 mentioned here. And this is important in order to understand what happened after Abram was born. We see in our text that Haran, probably the eldest, dies first in Ur. Then Abram and his brother Nahor get married. Nahor to his niece, Milcah, as we see there in the text, in verse 29. And Abram to his half-sister Sarai. Now, such close marriages were not prohibited until the time of Moses. And that's because in that later period, and certainly in that very closed nation of Israel, it would have been catastrophic to the genetic health of the nation, which was prohibited also from marrying non-Israelites, so no new genetic information was coming into the nation. And so it would have been catastrophic if there was very close marriages at that time, so it was prohibited. But this time it wasn't. And so Abram was able to marry his half-sister, Sarai. It's also possible that the woman mentioned in verse 29, Iscah, was in fact the maiden name of Sarai, making her Abram's niece. Except for the fact that in Genesis 20, verse 12, Abram specifically tells that Sarai is his half-sister by Terah, with different mothers, of course. And so that's the conclusion that we come to. Now, the death of Haran in Ur was possibly a trigger to leave that city and embark upon a journey to Canaan. It's clear from the text that the whole family left Ur, Terah, Abram, Sarai and Lot, and presumably some servants and others, and began the journey to Canaan. In verse 31 of chapter 11, we see that Terah was the one who initiated the journey. It says in verse 31, and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, and so on, and to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. So it was Terah who was the leader of that expedition, if you like, that journey out of Ur to Haran, to another different city. Now, it wasn't very far away, Haran from Ur, probably 2 days' journey, they say. But it was on the way. They purposed to go to Canaan, but they stopped in Haran. Terah, as the family patriarch, commanded the respect of his sons, and so it was he who initiated the journey. It's also possible that Nahor went with them at this time as well. We see in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 10 that Haran is called the city of Nahor. So Nahor, the other son, would have ended up there either at this time or perhaps later on. It's clear from verse 31 that they intended to go to Canaan, but they ended up living in Haran until Terah died. Now, the text does not tell us why they stopped their journey to Canaan and lived in Haran, but we can deduce the reason from a number of facts that we already know. Firstly, we have to look at a couple of scriptures here, and please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7, book of Acts in the New Testament. And chapter 7. Here we get some important information about this episode that we're looking at. And it's Stephen talking, preaching in his defense. He says, I'll just read verse 2. Oh, sorry, no, I'll go on and read the first four verses of chapter 7. It says, Then said the high priest, Are these things so? And he said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land, wherein ye now dwell. So this portion of scripture, which of course is inspired, gives us some important information that we need to be aware of. Stephen says that Abram received his call before coming to Haran, while still in Ur of the Chaldees. And as the youngest son, Abram still lived under the authority of Terah and was part of a close family. And so he couldn't just up and leave Ur because, you know, he got called. No, he was under the authority of his father. Now, it's evident that Terah became aware of the call of Abraham and joined with him in obeying God. Now, Terah's faith is not clearly stated here, but we can see from his actions that he must have had some belief in God and certainly believed that Abram had been called by God to leave Ur. Another thing we have to understand, and this goes back to what I was saying before, Terah was also very old by the time they reached Haran. If he was 130 years old when Abram was born, then he would have been about 160 when they left Ur. Perhaps the journey from Ur to Haran was enough to affect his health. And so the family stayed in Haran for a while, you know, to rest up and to recover. And the rest of the journey to Canaan was probably too much for Terah to undertake at his age. And so they all stayed there until he died. Now, what we have to remember as well is that Terah lived in an age which is very close to the flood of Noah. Now, this isn't long after the flood. Noah was still alive when Terah was born. And Terah himself was about 128 years old when Noah died. Okay, if you add up all the genealogies and numbers that we see earlier, we can come to that conclusion. So he would have been around when Noah was still alive. And certainly Shem lived well into the life of Abram as well. And so the truth about God and about what had happened during the flood was still very fresh in people's minds, as well as the events of the Tower of Babel. And yet we know that many people had turned away from God after the flood and very quickly reverted to idolatry. That happened at Babel, didn't it? They rebelled against God and turned to idolatry, to worshipping the sun, moon and stars. Now it appears that Ur of the Chaldees, where Terah was from, was a center of idolatry. And we learn that from Joshua 24 and verse 2. And if you want to turn very quickly there, Joshua and verse 2 says, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." So Terah was certainly involved in idolatry while they were still in Ur. And Abram and the whole family, certainly. So we know that from the book of Joshua and from the fact that Ur was a center of idolatry. However, the decision of Terah to leave Ur and to go with Abram to Canaan, which is what they intended to do, according to Genesis 11, is evidence that he wanted to leave his idolatrous past behind. Perhaps he just needed to be shaken from his idolatry, and the call of Abram was enough to do that. So we know that Terah knew about God, knew about the truth of God, about the scriptures, but they had kind of drifted into this idolatrous practice, and they just needed to be shaken out of it. And so God's call to Abraham was enough to do that. But there are a few things that we can learn from the life of Terah. We can't say for certain whether or not he was a believer, but I think he must have had some sort of faith in God to listen to Abram and to relocate the whole family to Haran. He must have also had humility to listen to his young son and to, as I said, to move the whole entire family to Haran. Genesis 11:31 tells us very plainly that Terah took his family with the intention of going to Canaan. However, they ended up staying in Haran. It appears that Terah wanted to go to Canaan and to be part of the blessing promised to Abram, but his advanced age did not let him make the complete trip. I think he went as far as he could have. Now, many commentators think that Terah died as a pagan. I don't agree with that. And in fact, I only found one commentator who agrees with me that Terah did not die as a pagan, as an idolater. And the Bible does not say that he died as a pagan idolater, only that he started out as one. Since Terah wrote a short section of the Bible, and we went through this before, how that phrase, "these are the generations of," and it's got there in Genesis 11, "these are the generations of Terah," he would have authored that section, the previous section. And so it would be most unusual that God would use an idolater, a pagan, to record part of his word. So I believe the evidence points to his salvation, but we will only know for sure when we get to heaven. And I think that's another thing that we have to learn from Terah's life. We Christians are often too quick to judge those who have come from different backgrounds. As someone born into a Christian home, I realize I'm blessed with spiritual habits and upbringing that another person may not have. It can be frustrating for me sometimes to see the slow progress of other believers and to watch other Christians, you know, they falter, they fail, they fall back into their old habits, they don't attend church as regularly, they don't serve in ministries, and that can be frustrating. But brethren, that's where grace kicks in. We need to remember that we're all in this together. You know, that church is not some competition to see how much better I can be than the next person, how much more I can serve than the next person. But we have to remember that we're all at different stages in our Christian walk, aren't we? Our job, rather, is to be gracious and to help our brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage each other and not to judge. You know, the example that we see here in Genesis 11, I think, is very, very important for us to take note of. Abram and Sarai waited in Haran with their father Terah, which was a very gracious and sacrificial thing to do, if you think about it. They could have gone on to Canaan and left him to die alone, but they don't. They waited there with the elderly Terah until he dies. They knew that God had commanded them to go all the way to Canaan, but they could only go as far as they could with Terah, who was very old at that stage. And I think that was a very gracious thing that they did. They knew that it was the honourable thing to do, to look after the elderly Terah, to comfort him and to encourage him in his old age. And brethren, we ought to do the same thing. There are believers who are weak and vulnerable, who need the comfort and encouragement that we can give them, and we only need to look out for them. Instead of being judgmental, instead of looking after ourselves alone. And I always think of that verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. It says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." That's what we need to do as well. We need to encourage one another as we go along. So we come to our second point, Abram's obedience. We also see the importance of witnessing to our family. All of us here have family members who are not believers. Yet, like Abram, we ought to share the good news with them in the hope that they will join with us in our pilgrimage. The terrible idolatry of Terah and his family did not discourage Abram from sharing the true faith in God. And as a younger son, it would have been difficult for him to do so. And yet we see that he had a big influence on his father and on his family. Perhaps it took some time for Abram to convince Terah to leave Ur and to make the journey to Canaan. Yet we know that Abram persevered because Terah did eventually leave the idolatry of Ur and made it as far as Haran. Now perhaps you're here today and you're the only Christian in your family, and you get discouraged that no one else believes the gospel. Can I encourage you to persevere in showing love to them and in sharing the gospel? And we all know stories, we all know people that have done this. And it's encouraging to hear that they're the first ones saved. And then they share it with their family, and you see this ripple effect of the gospel in that family, and many family members get saved. And that's a blessing. But Abram stayed in Haran with his wife and Lot's family until Terah died. Now we read in the next chapter of Genesis chapter 12, that God speaks to Abram again, this time giving him perhaps more information and promising to make his descendants a great nation. Perhaps his second call to Abram was because God knew that he needed it. Now, we're not told too much detail in Genesis chapter 11, but, you know, again, we can deduce certain facts from what we have here. We can imagine that it must have been a very difficult time for Abram and Sarai. They were living in a different city, Haran, and their father, Terah, had just died. In addition to this, Sarai was barren, as it says there in verse 30. She had no child, she had no children, unlike the other members of her family. It was a very difficult time for them. Years previously to this, years before Terah died, God had told them to move out of Ur and to leave their idolatry behind. But since then, we do not know that God had spoken to them at all. So that they had all this silence from God all this time. Now, if that was me, I would be very discouraged at this point in time. If my father had just died, my wife was barren, we didn't have any children, I'd be discouraged. Different city, it'd be depressing. I can only imagine that Abram was feeling this way, and that is why God speaks to him a second time, as we see in Genesis chapter 12. But perhaps you are like Abram even right now. As Christians, we all face discouraging situations from time to time. Things that make us want to quit. And let's not, you know, pretend that never happens to us. It does from time to time. Most of the time, though, it is our own fault. And that's another truth that we have to face. It's our own fault that we're discouraged because of our own sinful habits and bad decisions, most of the time. Yet there are also times when life's difficulties are overwhelming. Perhaps there's been a long passage of years that have dulled your love for God. Maybe there's sickness in your life. Any number of things can bring discouragement to us, can't it? Life can be tough for the Christian. And that is simply part of living this side of heaven. Yet the challenge for us is how to get through it without losing our faith. I think the life of Abram and Sarai gives us the answer. They could have stayed in Haran after Terah died and lived out their lives discouraged and disobedient to God. They could have done that. They could have quit right then and there, just like we feel like doing sometimes. Now, this series in the book of Genesis is finished here. But imagine if the book of Genesis finished at the end of chapter 11. With Abram stuck in Haran, you know, that would be very depressing. But we know that God speaks to Abram in the very next chapter, in the very next few verses, and promises great blessing if he goes to Canaan. And we know that Abram and Sarai move on to the promised land. And they obey God. And God blesses them. They have a son in their old age. Even though they have some ups and downs along the way, they remain faithful to the call of God. In fact, as we look at the life of Abram, later Abraham, with each of his trials, with each of his mistakes that he makes, each of his downtimes, he gets stronger, doesn't he? He seems to just get down and then he gets back up again and he moves on. And that's a lesson for us. Brethren, don't stay in Haran. Don't dwell in the discouragements of life, as terrible and stressful as they may be. And they are sometimes. We have to admit that and be honest with ourselves. Instead, move on to the next chapter and listen to what God says to you. And that's what Abram and Sarai did. They were in Haran and God spoke to them. They listened to what God had to say to them and they obeyed. We're in much the same position. If we're discouraged, if we're tired, if we're stressed out, if we're suffering as believers, we need to listen to the word of God as it comes, not dwell in our discouragement, and get ready to obey God as he tells us to move on. And there's lots of scriptures that we can quote at this point in time. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what God is saying to us. You know, walk therein. Where is the good way? You know, look to the past in the sense of the things that encourage you, and you shall find rest for your souls. Unfortunately, that verse goes on to say, "But they said, we will not walk therein." And that's the children of Israel, the nation of Israel back then. We also hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you're tired, to be honest, I'm very tired right now, and one of the verses that come into my mind when I'm feeling this way is in Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 to 30. Please turn there. We'll finish with this passage. Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 to 30. It's good to read the... But to read these three verses all together, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. Let's pray.